Over the past several weeks, we have been talking about call stories. And so my first Sunday here, I shared with you a little bit about my journey and how my path intersected with yours. And then last Sunday, I talked a little bit about your story, what it means to be Broadway United Methodist Church. But we are a part of a much larger story, right? We are a part not only of a larger story in this time, we are also a part of a larger story that goes from the very beginning of creation and far into the future, that is both here on earth and also in the realms of heaven. Our story is so much bigger than this time and this place. As I was thinking about what scripture reading to select this morning, I was thinking, oh, I could do something that easily tells us about God's story. I could start in Genesis, right? That tells us about God's story, God's intent for us and for creation. Or I was like, I could tell you the greatest story ever told, the story of Jesus, right? The story of the cross and the resurrection. But I thought I'd make it a little harder on myself and preach a text that maybe you haven't heard from the pulpit before. Maybe you have. But there's this story in Mark where he talks about the death of John the Baptist. Have you read this story before? Sometimes it's difficult for pastors to preach what they call text of terror because they just seem so depressing. And sometimes when we look at the larger story of God, it feels a little depressing. If you think about the story of Jesus Christ, he only did ministry for how many years? 3, right? 3 years. That was such a limited amount of time. I think to myself, I've already been in ministry for 6 years, at least vocational ministry, double the time of Jesus, and I haven't accomplished even less than a percent as Jesus did in the course of just 3 years. And it's full of terror in so many ways, as is the story of John the Baptist. And so today I want to read to you, I want to read from the Gospel according to Mark. We were in Mark last week, and Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. We're in this place in the Gospel. Mark likes to do this thing, I call it a Markan sandwich. He likes to put a story and kind of nest it in the middle of two other stories. And so right before this, he talks about the call of the 12 disciples and their mission and their ministry. And right after this, he's going to talk about the feeding of the 5,000. You know that story, right? Some fish and loaves. Yeah. Yeah, feeds a bunch of people. And so, but right in the middle of that, Mark does a flashback. And he tells this story about how John the Baptist died. It's a little lengthy, but the words are up on the screen if you would like to follow along. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I have beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias, she had a grudge against John. She wanted to kill John the Baptist, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was righteous and a holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, he gave a banquet for all the country, for all his courtiers and officers, and for all the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I shall give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even if you ask for half of my kingdom." And she went out and she said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" And she replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptizer on a platter." The king, he was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guest, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with the orders to bring John's head. He went and he beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl took the head and gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, he came back and he took his body and he laid it in a tomb. This is the word of God for the people of God. Yeah, thanks be to God for that story, right? That was depressing, maybe, just a little bit. All right, before I dive into this text today, I want to introduce a book to you all that I read in seminary, and I'm going to see, can everyone see this from there? Are we good? All right, so when I was in seminary, I had to read this super fun, dense book. Don't tell my professor. I hope she's not watching this on Facebook. But it's called Christ and Culture. It's actually a really good read. It's just kind of a heavy read. And Richard Niebuhr, who's the author of this book, he creates this typology where he talks about how Christ and culture should interact with one another. And you'll hear all sorts of different beliefs on this, right? If you think about, like, the Amish community, how do they see themselves interacting with culture? Zero, right? They separate themselves from the culture. And so that's one extreme view that Richard Niebuhr takes in his book. But he talks about all sorts of ways. How should we, the church, interact with the world outside? And so I want to write these typologies down for you and just kind of leave it up here this morning as a way to reflect a little bit as we go throughout our sermon time. So he talks about different types. I'm getting really lectury this morning, sorry. So the blank is the word that I'm going to write. And so he has different types. He has Christ against culture. He has Christ of culture, which essentially means that we should be immersing ourselves in the culture as much as we can. We have Christ above. And then we have Christ the transformer. And when I was in seminary, we had to write a paper about this and pick which stance we were going to take. And so I align mostly with Christ the transformer of culture. I believe that as the church, it is our job to interact with the world and hopefully transform the world through what we believe in Jesus Christ. But as I learned in seminary, there are people all over this map. And so I need to think about, where are you? What is it that you believe? This morning, we get a glimpse of what it means to be Christ in the world and what the culture looks like in the time of King Herod. As I was preparing this morning, Chris read a text for you from 2 Samuel, right, with a bunch of hard words. And you'll notice that in this text, you have David, and they are celebrating. And how do they celebrate? Through dance. Does anybody here like to dance? Anybody here like do ballroom dancing or anything like that? Or some people just like to dance for fun? Or how many of you believe no dancing is allowed? There are some churches that believe that, and so I don't want to step on anybody's toes theologically. So I'm a horrible dancer, but I enjoy it. Aaron's like, yep, she's a horrible dancer. He's not saying anything. He's giving me no affirmation this morning. But in celebration, David dances. He dances before the Lord. He offers himself, his whole being. That's the beautiful thing about dance, is it happens from your head to your toes, from finger to finger, right? It's your whole body giving itself before God. But we have this different dance that happens in the Gospel of Mark. The tale of two dances. The first dance is in praise and celebration for all of the good things that God has done. And the second dance, well, first of all, if you read the text and you study the history, it's not an appropriate dance. Let's put it that way, all right? If you read into commentaries, the dance that this daughter is performing is not something you would want your own daughters to do. I'll leave it at that. But it's a dance of manipulation and power and lust. It's a dance that ends in death, right? This is not a dance that we want to be a part of. And so you have these two dances, one that holds God up and the other that brings about death and destruction. So I want to look at Mark's gospel just a little bit. We have King Herod, right? We know King Herod. Yep, okay. There's several Herods biblically, and so this King Herod, he had interactions with John the Baptist, and the text even tells us that he kind of liked John, right? He feared John, but he appreciated his message. But his wife didn't like him. And she didn't like him because John said, this marriage isn't okay. You're marrying your brother's sister. That's not okay. And she got mad about it. And so out of her anger, she wants him dead. And so she sets up this scene, this ploy, for her daughter to go in and dance before the king and all of his friends. And the king says this, you have pleased me, right? And for that, I'm going to give you whatever it is that you want. And so she says, okay. And there's this great picture. I wish I would have brought it. I didn't. But there's this great picture. It's a painting where the daughter is like leaning behind a curtain, and she's whispering in her mother's ear. And she says, what is it that I should ask for, mother? She says, the head of John the Baptist. And so the daughter goes in and tells the king, I want his head. I want it on a platter. To make. He has a decision. Choose. Is he going to do what's right? Or is he going to do what he is allowed to do? Do you ever have to make choices like that? The choice that is right? Or the choice, maybe it isn't easy, but it's going to appease people. It's what society tells you you're allowed to do. Maybe it's even legal for you to do it. King Herod is faced with this choice, and he chooses wrong. He chooses death and destruction. And so John the Baptist is now dead. There's this wonderful quote by Flannery O'Connor. Has anyone ever read her work before? Flannery O'Connor? No one. All right, read some Flannery O'Connor sometime. She says, there is this moment in every story in which the presence of grace can be felt as it waits to be accepted or rejected, even though the reader may not recognize this moment. The story of Jesus Christ is a story of grace. The larger story, God's story, is a story of grace. Your story, my story. As Wesleyans, we believe in this pattern of grace, right? From prevenient grace all the way to sanctifying grace. But we believe that God is acting in our lives all the time. And even in the mess of this Herod and Herodias and John the Baptist story, as terrible and as terrifying as it is, God is still working in the midst of that story. God is still in the midst of our stories. It may be hard to find the grace here. It may be difficult to find, where's the good news? But the good news, Mark frames it clearly at the beginning. We hear about a time in which Jesus had become known, and people are questioning, who is this Jesus guy? And some people think it's John the Baptist who's been raised from the dead, which is why we get the flashback of this story. Others think it's Elijah. Others think he's a prophet of old. But Jesus is becoming known. The good news is it doesn't matter that Herod made a choice of power over love, but Jesus is still present. To me, that's the larger story of God. Have you experienced heartache before in your life? Or pain? Or judgment? Have you been manipulated? Have you been harmed? I think all of us could answer yes to any of those questions. That life sometimes is just plain awful. Sometimes it feels like we are powerless. But in the midst of all of that, God's story is so much bigger, so much more powerful. Mark likes to do this thing in his writing where he foreshadows what's to come. And so we get this violent, horrible death of John the Baptist. And that's foreshadowing another death that's about to come, the death of Jesus Christ. But if we think about Jesus' death, Jesus' story doesn't end on Friday, does it? Sunday is coming. Resurrection is on the way. We're kind of ending a series this morning about God's call, God's story in the midst of our lives. And I hope as you listen for the call that God has placed on your life, you remember the ever-present grace that is always with you. Because God is surrounding you and loving you till the end of days. Let's pray. God Almighty, I give thanks for the people of Broadway United Methodist Church and for all they have given to you for their time and their talents and their gifts. And God, I would just ask that they would be able to place themselves in your larger story, the story of love and forgiveness and hope. A story that is so big and so great, we just can't help but share it. Lord, as we go forth from this place, let us tell of your good news. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.